We're going to be going to Judges chapter 6 and talk about the call. This is the title of the message today, and as a normal process, I'll give you a dad joke you can tell to your kids at home, and I apologize if you don't get it. Yeah, not my fault. I know. Okay, so why can't a bicycle stand on its own? Too tired. Okay. I'm tired. I became terrified of elevators, so I'm taking steps to avoid them. Taking the steps, okay, yeah, hey, painful. Okay, today we're going to talk about the call of God, and it's important. And I really believe that God is still speaking today, amen? Amen, and he wants to call us. And it's super important to be listening to him. You know, first of all, we have to understand that God calls you to his presence. Okay? And I'd love for you guys to take notes, if you can pull out your phones, write on your hand, your neighbor's neck, I don't know. Somehow to remember what's being said today. I know I'm a visual learner, so it helps. First, he calls you to his presence. He calls you to himself. Awesome. He calls you to salvation. He calls you to be a son or a daughter or a child. And really, I see that. He calls you to a safe place in him so you can move forward for his glory. He is calling. The other thing is that he's calling you to his purpose. That's an eternal life-giving purpose. It's just not a purpose to make widgets or to do certain things that are not eternal. But he calls you to an eternal purpose. And in that, this glorifies God and it brings life to you and to the world around you. And that's why God is calling. When Mei Lan and I lived in Taiwan as a pastor, there was a woman by the name of Fran. Fran was a wonderful lady. And the struggle about Fran is she did not know the Lord. And not only that, but online she had met a guy. And the guy was basically having her do certain things for sex. It's a sad situation that someone would be led into that type of lifestyle. Pause and going back. When I was 13, my Sunday school teacher shared with me the Word of God. And he said, you know, would you like to believe in this Jesus who died on the cross for you to save you from your sin? And I had heard a lot about Jesus. And on that day, it was just very, I love to joke around. You can tell, dad jokes and stuff. And that day it was very serious. Like, yeah, if Jesus died for me, I want to follow him all the days of my life. And on that day, God really called me to his presence. But not only that, there was a starting of his calling me to be a pastor. Age of 16, I preached my first sermon at my home church. 18, preached another sermon. God was calling me. I went to college, and I was like, God, you know, being a pastor is all right, but, you know, could I just be an elder in the church? Could I have a nice job, make money, give money to the church? Because I really wanted a nice house, cars, and everything like that. So on I go through college, and I'm going through college, and I went to my college, Akron University, because they had a good intern program, co-op. I went to my first co-op interview, and this was the first time they had handheld computers. Okay, you're like, what? Yeah, my phone? Yeah, no. Back in the day, so I was going to get a job in this. And I went to the first interview, and it went really well. You know, today, would you have time to go to another interview? I was like, sure. You know, like, I'm a college kid. I have a lot of time. And so, like, where's it at? And they're like, just a second. So they go in the back room, and I don't know why, but they were back there for like 5 to 7 minutes just to figure out an address and where it was at. Finally, they come back out. You know, I'm already like, doesn't usually take that long to get on the phone, find an ad to come out. Here's the address. And I'm like, well, how's the directions? And they don't really know. But they just give me an address, find your way there. Well, I start heading over. It's February. It's raining. It's cold. Long story short, I can't find my way to the interview. I pull over a gas station. There's a phone booth there. It's drizzling. It's raining. It's not a phone booth you go into and get protected. It's outside. It's just a phone on a pole. And it's raining. I call them up and like, I can't find the place. I'm here. Do you know where to go? They're like, we don't know where to go. Ba-na-na-na-na. And at that moment, God said, pretty clearly, are you ready to follow me now? I was like, okay. I didn't get out on my knees, but I was like, okay, I will follow you. Going back to Fran, Taiwan, how many years later? I don't know. I can't figure out my head right now. There with my family, Fran comes to live with us. interacts with our children. We share the gospel with her. Her life is saved. She comes out as a Christian husband, living a Christian Lord, serving the Lord today. The call of God is very important because the call of God on your life is just not for you. It's for others and for them to come to know the life-giving love of Jesus Christ. And because this call is important, because it's going to save and heal and set free, there will be contentions to God's call. Things will come against you and you're wondering why. There will be a contention, there will be a clash, there will be a contact, there will be a counterattack against the call of God in your life because it does such wonderful things and sets people free. There are some today in this room, a room this large, that are being called, have been called, are being called right now. And you're saying like me, hey, wait, I have other things to do. You're being called to be saved. You're being called to be baptized. You're being called to set sins aside. These are all calls and promptings from the Lord. It may have been in the past, and you may be continuing to push it back. It may have come recently. It may be to missions and the applications for local mission, things that we're doing, and from they are due soon, actually today. And you're like, oh, you know, well, let's wait. Maybe a call to leadership, a call to share the good news with a neighbor, with a family member, with a coworker. You know, you've had that inkling, that prompting from the Lord. But there's these contentions that come up. Maybe you've been called to be a pastor. So today we examine the contentions to the call of God through the life of Gideon in chapter 6. Now, I'm going to put a lot packed in here today. So, prayer. Lord Jesus, would you send your Holy Spirit to call your people to yourself and to your work? And God, as you call and the contentions come up, would you fill them so full of the Holy Spirit that they would live that call and people would go free? In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. So Judges chapter 6, verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Let me bring that up as an assistance. And for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves. They had to go into mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. And then they camped on the land. They ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Amen. Verse 7. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all the oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of Amorites, in whose land you live.' But you have not listened to me." Verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah, that belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon, here comes Gideon, was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, and he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." God wants to deliver, to help, to give freedom to his people. And so what does he do? He calls Gideon. But there are contentions to this call. God's call is contending with life. Okay, the very call, God himself, God's call is contending with this basic element of life. And you see it here. What's he doing? He's threshing grain. He needs to have food for his family. How many of you need food for your family? And how many of you need money for your family? How many of you need, you know, the basic things of life? And when you're taking care of the basic things of life, it's hard to hear
the call of God. It's hard to heed the call of God. How many of you are focusing on your studies, the next program, the next steps in your life, your job, your children, helping them advance? You maybe already been focusing on retirement, and all of these things are needed, right? It's not like we can say, I don't need food. But these things, they contend with the call of life of God because we were just so busy. You know, you don't have time for QT. You don't even have time to get the church, time to go to retreat. You just get so busy taking care of things that this is happening to Gideon himself. There is a contention with the call of God. Life is contending with the call of God. As we go on, we understand that he is threshing grain in a wine press. What's going on there? You know, you thresh wheat on a hill where the wind blows so the chaff will float away. Not in a pit like this where no wind blows. He is in contention with the enemy, the Midianites, and enemies do three things upon your life. They will tell you lies, they will give you accusations, but most of all, they will produce fear in your life to stop the call of God. So Gideon is contending with fear, and because God is calling Gideon, the call of God on his life, it's contending with fear. How many of you have ever been prompted, motivated, encouraged by the Lord to do something, but then this strange element just pops into your life immediately almost? It's crazy. Fear. And you're like, where did that come from? I'm a little confused how that popped into my life. But it does. God is coming and calling, and he does it, I believe, in pretty a clear or a loud voice. He's like, hey, Hannah, follow me. Hey, Nathan, go on missions. Hey, Kurt, speak truth to JP. And I've actually had that occur where God gave me something to speak to JP, and I know JP pretty well. I like JP. Him and I are both a little bit from the peace country, and we don't want to call it, but there's this word. I'm like, oh, that's not, you know, just the best word I would like to give to JP. God's like, kept prompting me, give it to JP. I'm like, Lord, what if he doesn't like it? He's like, give it to JP. I'm like, Lord, he's pretty big. What if he, you know, like, and there was a fear coming over me that he's saying, go talk to JP, and I don't want to. And fear does that. Fear fizzles out the call of God. It fades it out. It fatigues. Over time, you're just like, let's put it down. And that's what Gideon's doing. He's hiding. He's in fear. He's in a wine press. I have this. I did premarital counseling for my cousin and his wife. Both of them don't know the Lord. And throughout, we did three sessions in talking to them, and now they're married and stuff, and I need to do a follow-up sort of time, and I just need to do it. But there is a bit of fear in my life. Like, what if they don't like what I have to say? What if they don't like the Jesus that I bring? And I'm just honest with them. I'm not mean. I'm just like, hey, you know, seeing Jesus in your life, that's going to help you with your depression. It's going to help you with your anxiety. And I'll say stuff like, but somehow there's this bit of fear on my life that doesn't allow me to go forward with the call of God. Anyone else have that? There's coworkers. There's family members. There's going on missions. And fear comes up. And it contends. And some of you, you have this deep fear. Yeah, you know, compulsive disorder. You have deep anxiety. And this fear, it just crazy paralyzes, makes us tired, wrecks our life, wrecks the call of God. So we don't hear, we don't heed. So we contend with life, we contend with fear. If we go on in verse 13, it says, pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied. Gideon's talking to God. But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to me, to us? Where are all your wonders, this wonders in our ancestors told us about? When they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? now. But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in strength and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Now the very last portion of what Gideon's saying is what he's trying to get to. But Lord, you have abandoned us. You do all these things, but you're not here. And so Gideon is contending with past hurts. The call of God is contending with your past hurts. The word abandon here means to leave. You have left us. It means to forsake. You have forsaken us. He is feeling the weight of this. You have, the word means cast off. It means to reject. Melana and I were just on a phone with a young adult was here 5 years ago. We still keep in touch with so many young adults that have moved everywhere. And she was like on the phone and like, Pastor Kurt and Melana, like my dad wants to reconnect with me. She's 30. He said, he left us. He abandoned us when I was 7. And she says, I don't know what to do. He's written me this email. He wants to connect with me, but I'm confused. I'm hurt. I said, are you angry? He says, I'm angry. All of this past wound, this past abandonment has come up in her life. And she's not even focused, can't even hear God or what he wants her to do. That's what past hurts do. They confuse us and they confuse the call of God. In a nutshell, what's going on here is Gideon is hurt. And Gideon asks, why did this happen? Now, it's very clear why this happened. All you got to do is go back to verse 1. God's clear. There's evil that the Israelites have done. And because you've said, God, we don't want you. We want to follow Baal. We want to follow Asherah. We don't want you, God. We want to head in our own way, do what we want. God has allowed this to come about. But that doesn't change still the feeling of the hurt that can arise. So quick teaching on hurts real quick. Most past hurts come from human evil. Now, it can come from your own self-evil, like you sin. And because of your sin, there are hurts that will come to you. A lot of times it's confusing. We can't figure it out. We don't understand why. But self-evil can cause self-hurt. Two is others' evil can cause hurt. A lot of pain. Anyone been there? I know I have. Both types of hurt can contend with the call of God. And a lot of times it just confuses us. It confuses our relationship with God. It confuses our relationship with others. And we can just only focus on the hurt instead of the call of God. In this, there's residues of hurt. There's unforgiveness. There's a residue or stickiness on us of bitterness. A residue or stickiness of anger. And anger turned inward, they say, is depression. There's a residue of now just passiveness, nominalism in the call of God. Like, man, I just don't know if I want to step into that again. And, you know, personally, I'd like to say to anyone here, if actually the church or someone in the church has hurt you, I'm sorry. Because I understand how that now makes you want to take a step back instead of forward. We have to understand most of the time the hurt that comes to us, sometimes it is intentional, but a lot of times it's not intentional. It's just things that are said. They're not done in the right way. A lot's about the how it's done. But sometimes it is intentional. Steps to get rid of this hurt. And these, I can't go deeply into this because there's more message to come. But first, if you have sinned, you need to ask for God's forgiveness. That the sin you have engaged in is hurting you. It could be hurting others. And you have to come to God. And you may be confused. Did I sin? Is it my responsibility? Did they do that? Or did that to them? What part am I responsible for? Talk to someone. But you have to ask, God, would you please forgive me? The second is if you have been sinned against, if someone has done evil to you, I am sorry. And I don't want to downplay it. The hurt is real. The hurt is real. But we do understand that hurt and that evil puts us in a pit and then joins us as unforgiveness in the pit, bitterness in that pit, anger in that pit, depression, you know, it joins us. And the only way, I wish it wasn't true, but it is. The only way to get out of that pit and that hurt is to forgive. Place them in the hands of God. Give them to God. And forgive. And last of all, a very confusing one is, if you blame God, you need to ask of forgiveness from God. This is very confusing. And a lot of times, we have this question that comes to our mind. It's a confusing question. Do I need to forgive God for what he did? But really, what it's coming down to is that you're blaming something on God, when really it was an evil of another person, or an entity that did that to you, but somehow you attach it to God. So you have to come and say, God, would you forgive me for blaming you? Attaching all of that to you? Now, the response of God to Gideon is very interesting. In 6:14, it says, the Lord turned to him and said, go in strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? And you're like, God, I'm hurting. I don't have the strength. But God is basically saying, I know you're hurt, and so use the strength you have. Really, there's still so many people that are also hurting, and they need to be saved. I am the Lord. I am sending you. Even in your weakness, my power is made perfect. Is past hurts contending with the call of God in your life? When God calls, we have to contend with these past hurts. So there's life, there's fear, there's hurt as we go in. Verse 15, Gideon talks again. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you. And you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Gideon here, what's he doing? He's making excuses. God calls, and now he's contending with his excuses. Excuses excuse the call of God, right? Excuses excuse the call of God. Now, just to lighten things up a little bit, I looked on the internet and found excuses for people not going to work. And these are all real, so, you know, it's not like our excuses aren't real. It's not like he wasn't the weakest or the smallest, but we always can find things. So why people didn't go to work? One guy had to call in. He was at a grocery store, and his arm got stuck in one of those blood pressure machines, and it would not open. Hey, like, I'm stuck in a bread tree. And the guy's like, yeah, right, really? this next one I found was, I can't come in because I have traumatic stress syndrome from a spider I found at home. I can't deal with work today. Another one is, a guy had a uniform. He had to dry it. He put it in the microwave. It caught fire. My uniform's burning. I can't come in. This is my favorite one. I woke up in a good mood. I didn't want to ruin it. I'm not coming in. Yeah, how many? Most days, I don't know. The definition of excuses. I better put that up there so you can write it down. Definition, the noun definition of excuse, a reason or explanation to defend or justify. Okay, it's just what it is to do something or not do something. But I like the verb form, release from a duty. Like, Gideon's like, hey, Lord, would you excuse me from your call? Because, you know, my clan's the weakest. And Manasseh, can I get a pass? Excuse. Hey, Lord, can you excuse me? Because I'm the weakest in the family. That term means youngest or littlest or most insignificant. C- Could you excuse me, Lord? You know, Moses did this. I can't speak very well. I really resonate with Moses. 10 out of the 12 tribes that went into the land to scope out the land. We're so small. They're so large. We're like grasshoppers. They're so big. Could you excuse us, Lord, from your calling? We do this with character. God calls us to transform our character, but God, you don't know my past. You don't know my hurt. You don't know what happened to me. He's like, yes, I do. Oh, but that's because that's why I do what I do. And our husband, our wife are like, huh? I know that, but can't we change? We do it with missions, right? I'll go on missions, Lord, after I graduate. After I get a job, after I get this amount of money, after I get married, after I have kids, after I retire, after I die. I do that. I haven't made it quite to the die part. Hopefully none of us do. I've always had words. For me, God called me to be a pastor, and it's like, Lord, I like science, I like math, I like spatial things, I like puzzles, I like that. But you want me now to go to seminary and read these books, write these papers? I was like, oh my God, you have to help me. I write these sermons, I get about 4, 5, 6 hours in reading, writing, thinking, brain power, and it just goes numb. I just, my reading ability, like my wife and daughter, they read and read, they'll read more. I'm like 10 pages in, okay, praise the Lord, made it. It is, words are difficult for me. It's hard to make you understand how much I work through this and stuff. There's excuses we all make. We all have. And excuses are a way to escape. You can write that down. Excuses are a way to escape. God is calling you. What are the excuses you're making? You have a call. God's speaking to you. Will you contend with them? Or will you allow them to continue to contend against the call of God? We have to skip verses 17 through 24, so we're going to jump down to verse 25. It says this, that same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. Now I realize why he was in the wine press, because Baal was taking the high place for the threshing floor. We have life, fear, hurt, excuses, contending with the call of God. And now Gideon is contending with idols. And we just call these in contemporary day first loves. I got to be honest, when God called me, I already said this, like, okay, I'm thinking nice job, nice money. I could already see the house. I could see mostly, I don't know why, I wanted a nice two-car garage with two nice cars. And the lawn had to be. I still have this picture in my head. It was sort of a first love that I had, and I had to let it go. Just let it go and walk away. Now, it's interesting here because when we talk about this first love, it's not so much Gideon, but it's Gideon's father. And even though he's a worshiper of Yahweh, he's an Israelite, he's connected with this, that Baal has come in. This first love has moved in. This Asherah pole has moved in on God's territory. And I remember when Maylon and I were sharing with her mom about worshiping and loving God and following, she's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And when she became a believer, there was a struggle, because on her mantle, she still had baby Buddha. Okay, it wasn't baby, but Buddha up there. And then Taoism was up there. And then ancestor worship, we got, mom, you got to get rid of it. But hey, can't we synchronize? Can't we have them all together in one happy family? How'd you like to have wives like that? No.
Yeah, get rid of the other wife. Get rid of the other husbands. God is jealous for you. And this is what's going on. It's just these idols, these first loves, you know what they are in your life. Contend with the call of God. It's hard to get rid of them. It's hard to put them down. When God calls, he's going to contend with those first loves. God's call is contending with culture. This can be a sensitive area, but it really is here that Gideon's dad, Joash, is an Israelite, Yahweh, but then he has these other, and why does he have them? Why does he have these other idols? Because he's living in a culture around him who worship Baal, who worship Asherah. So he's like, hey man, I don't want to, you know, rub the wrong way. I'm going to join them. And we'll make everybody happy by putting up the Baal altar and the Asherah pole. And our surrounding culture, and that can be our ethnic culture, you know, maybe Korean or Chinese or African, whatever, South America culture, usually from our parents, traditions, way to approach things, belief systems, will contend with the call of God. Could be even a religious system can contend, be part of your culture, contend with the Word of God. A lot of Catholics, if you grew up in a Catholic background, you understand that, like, why do we do that? And there was no personal connection, and where's God? How about, let's just go with this one. You know, there's so many we could go with. How about the word face? I'm not talking about this face. I'm talking about mom and dad want to keep face, okay? And that's basically prestige with the surrounding culture around them. Like, my son or daughter, they're a pastor. They're a missionary. You're like, what? Mom and dad don't do that. Those are shameful areas. But hey, lawyer, doctor, hey, moneymaker, these give face. God doesn't say that. It's all cultural. But we join because we don't want to ruffle feathers. We don't want to contend with that. Now, we're not saying those are wrong or bad. We're just saying that there's a cultural aspect subconsciously that comes in and guides and directs our life instead of the call of God. Malon was sent to the United States at the age of 13 to grab the American dream and grab the American cash, in which there was a challenge from her mom, earn your first million by the age of 21. And they used to joke, is that NT dollars, Taiwan dollars, or is that American dollars? But the goal was set for her, and then she got a prompting from the Lord. She was here, a dreamer, illegal, prompting from the Holy Spirit, go back to Taiwan. Oh man, mom, she's gone crazy. She's off her rocker. That Malon would obey the call of God, the Word of God, more than her culture? And then I show up, and she says, what's y'all's ambitions? I'm like, I want to marry your daughter and be a pastor. Are you crazy? Following the call of God. She's like, you're going to be a beggar. That's what she said to me. I was like, so be it. So be it. If God is called, I need to obey. And so we have these different aspects of our surrounding culture that come upon us. My family still, they give certain innuendos and senses that this is success. And when they name those things, I'm like, man, I didn't get many of those. Culture. Malon and I's motto is
put Christ above culture. We can do that in a nice way, a kind way, a loving way. But Christ and his call, there is a contention with that. It's real. When God calls, you will have to contend with culture. So we're contending with fears, life, excuses, hurt, idols, first loves, and cultures. And we go on to verse 27. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he's smart, he did it at night rather than daytime. Probably the smart part was not taking 10 servants who told on him. In the morning, when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole beside it cut down, the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, who did this? When they carefully investigated, they were told, Gideon, son of Joash, did it. The people of the town demanded of Joash, bring your son, he must die, because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. God's call is contending with people. And there's another aspect we'll bring up, but God's call is contending with people. Gideon is contending with people. When God calls you, the fact is, some people you will have to contend with. Now, there's three types of contentious people, and we'll just bring these up here. First is people who are against you. This is what Gideon is fighting. They are directly against him. How do we know this? They say, bring him out so he can kill him, so he can die. Jesus contended with these people. And he was crucified. They were fully against his call. The Pharisees were against his call. The Sadducees were against his call. Paul dealt with this. He was stoned, later imprisoned, and then killed for the call of God. This one is actually easy to identify. The next contentious type of person are those who are for themselves. They're not against you. But they're not for you. They're just for themselves. And it's confusing because you're like, hey, I got this call. I'm going to do this. I'm going to reach out and become a pastor. I'm going to go on missions. And they're like, I got to go to work. I got to make money. I got to achieve my kingdom. I got to get this. And then they're not against you, but they're not for you. And so it's just very confusing. But you have to contend with them. The third person is a people who do not understand. Right? If they're not in your shoes, it's just hard for me to understand you. If you really love Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit says you go back to your homeland, forsake the American, I don't understand. If you don't have the same calling, don't understand. If mom and dad don't have the same calling, they're not going to understand. So they really can't support you. They may not be against you, but you still have to contend because they just don't understand. And it can become confusing as well. When we were in Taiwan, there was just a girl. Her name was Cheryl. She came to become a believer in God. She felt called to be a worship leader and follow God. Her parents would lock her outside of her house so she couldn't get back in. She would have to sit outside at night. They would take her Bible and they would rip it up. It was very clear that as she was called by God, there was a contention that was there. And so you and I also, not everyone, but there are going to be people in your life that as you're called, you will have to contend with and love to fulfill the call of God. Verse 31, but Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Go, Dad, Gideon's dad, finally coming back to Yahweh, coming back to follow the Lord. Are you trying to save him, Baal? Whoever fights for Baal shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is God, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal that day, saying, let Baal contend with him. God's call is contending with evil spiritual forces. Write that down. With Baal. Gideon has to contend with these evil forces. Did you know Gideon had a second name? Here it is. Jerubbaal, or in Hebrew, Jerubbaal. It means to contend with Baal. The word, as you look it up, it means to quarrel, plead a case against, to fight against. And I like to think of it, you remember it like Gideon rubbed Baal the wrong way. Jerub. That's what we do when we are called. We rub evil forces the wrong way. They don't like it. And that is Gideon. Gideon's call is a call to contend against Baal in the land, against these evil, unclean forces. Now, believe it or not, accept it or not, like it or not, the facts of what Scripture tell us is the spiritual realm is real. I've experienced it. Demons, unclean spirits, different names are given to them. Evil spirits are real. Satan is real. He's the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren. And 1 Peter 5:8 says, the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That is Satan's job. And because the call of God is so important, and when you are called, you're going to be in contention with those forces. The Bible also tells us very clearly, God, Jesus, is bigger, stronger, more powerful, that he's conquered sin, death, hell, and Satan on the cross, that believers can contend with it pretty easily in prayer, that if you have Christ, you're in Christ, you have authority and power over Satan. Actually, when you don't walk in fear, but you walk in faith, Jesus, in the name of Jesus, he died, he rose, he will come again one day. Satan be gone. Demons be gone. They flee. I like what Luke 10:17-19 says. The 72 returned. Jesus sent them out. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. They were actually surprised. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Amen. Amen. So when Satan, demons are contending, and they will try when you're called against you, you can contend right back in the name of Jesus. Mark 9 tells a story about a boy filled with an evil spirit, threw him into fire, threw him into water, and Jesus came along, take the evil spirit, threw him out of it. The word is ekbalo. I love that word. Out, throw. Boom, get out. You will not steal this life anymore. Take authority. Martin Luther, actually, if you study and you understand him, he contended with the enemy a long time. He would have not done what he had done. He would not have brought us back to Scripture and the truth of Scripture unless he contended with the enemy and stood firm. Anybody know John Sung? China? He's basically the Billy Graham of China. Many of us don't know about him. He actually came to the States to study, Ohio State University, go Bucks. Studied physics. He got his PhD in physics. Really smart guy. But as he came to know Jesus, I think it was at Ohio State, all of a sudden he was attacked by the enemy. And there was a confusion in his mind. He actually checked into a mental hospital where he read the Bible 40 times. I think he was there for a year and a half. This is a real smart guy. And after he contended with the enemy, he came out to China, early 1900s. And if you know about the explosion of the Christianity in World War II, that's where he went up to. He only lived 30 years. Because he contended with the enemy, he brought life of Jesus to China. When I first came to believe in Christ and God called me, the lie came to me very clearly. If you don't pray perfectly and do things perfectly, I didn't realize, but later, this is the enemy speaking to me. I will kill someone you love. I was traumatized. I was like, really? Okay, I got to pray. I was like caught in this OCD repetition of like, before I could open a door, I would try to pray, Lord, you know, help me to open this door perfectly. Oh, it wasn't perfect. Shut the door. And I was paralyzed. Before I would start my car, before I would pour cereal, before I could go and lay down at night, most of my day was consumed by this lie in which I was trying to do things perfectly and could not focus on God and move forward for His purpose. I didn't realize until later, I was very young, you know, 13 through 23, 10 years of that, when God came and set me free. Satan, evil forces will try to contend against you. And God, you know, 3 or 4 years ago, we were at a college retreat. This guy, you know, something, he started, you know, shaking stuff, so they brought him in a back room. He's like possessed by a demon. And so I have to contend with this demon over about an hour, hour and a half, going through many different areas of his life of confession, of repentance, of casting out. It was crazy, but the Lord had called and set up a time as this where another man could go free. Nothing of me, it was just the call, the obedience, the contention, the following through. Men and women in the world need to be set free. If you heed the simple call, people will go free. Evil forces will work against you. But you can rub them the wrong way in the name of Jesus and set people free. It says in Ephesians 12, by the Spirit, by warfare, prayers, by Scripture, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of the dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in this heavenly realm. Going on to verse 17, 18, take up the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Are evil forces attacking you and opposing the call of God? For when He calls you, this will happen. There's a lot of people that need Jesus. And I know in a room this large, God is speaking. He is calling. And it could be simple, it could be seasonal, it could be lifetime. God is asking, would you contend with these areas? Would you contend with life? Would you contend with fear in your heart? Contend with past hurts and excuses? Contend with idols and first loves? Contend with the culture, the people, the evil spiritual forces? And would you bring His love to the world? Let us pray.